Well, go ahead and find your way to where you will be seated. I'll just get this out of the way now. I'm coaching ladies basketball at our kids' school. I heard that laugh. And I just decided as a coach, you know, you see those coaches that are dressed up on the side. They have the tie and the jacket. And it just brings this level of we're serious. So I've brought the level of we're serious to our team with my dress. And, you know, people in the school community know I'm a pastor. And they ask, do you dress this way for church? And so one of them said to me, rumor has it you dress better for basketball games than you do for church. So just so you know, typical of Advent and Easter that you'll see me in a tie. Today my daughter has ballet, and so I'm also dressed up for that. But I wanted to not feel so ashamed of myself for wearing a suit or a tie and a jacket to a basketball game and not to the Sunday morning gathering. So thank you for bearing with me, especially those of you who raised your eyebrow. Have you ever waited for something so long that you stopped believing it would happen? Your expectant anticipation decreased with each day that passed, and those days of waiting turned into weeks, and those weeks turned into 52 weeks, which is a year, and those years turned into a decade, and then 2 decades, and then 3 decades. And you didn't want to stop believing because of your great longing. But your present reality would tell you you're waiting for a train that just ain't gonna come. So with your mouth, you pray words that hold faith, but in your heart, you know your faith is waning. And so you tell yourself, well, if I just adjust my expectations, I won't be disappointed. One of the phrases in our house is, expectations are premeditated disappointments. Let me say this. Unrealistic expectations are premeditated disappointments. And so you begin to believe that maybe what was hoped for is not what will be. Well, if this is you, I think you would find empathy from Zechariah and Elizabeth. I want to remind you of their story before we begin. I know Marcus preached this passage a few weeks back, but you have to recall this passage, what he preached, in order to fully grasp the passage that we are going to walk into today. So we see Zechariah and Elizabeth likely in their late 40s. Why would I say that? Because a priest is done with their service at age 50. At this point, they have been hoping for a child for many, many years, but after such long wait with expectation, that expectation had waned. But imagine them, if you would, for a moment, newly married. Imagine them in their 20s, full of faith and vigor, excited for life and children, anticipating the blessing of a full quiver from the Lord. Luke 1 tells us that they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all His commandments. And if obedience equals blessing, then... And Zechariah was a priest. I mean, he was a priest in the service of God. One would expect them to need a 16-passenger donkey cart to get the kids to school, let alone Passover and Pentecost and booths. You guys didn't think that was funny? 16-passenger donkey? No? Okay. Just checking to see if you're awake. So, but what was expected was not what took place. Elizabeth was barren. What began with an expectation of blessing 20, 30 years later now felt like great shame. For children signified blessing. Now, unlike the incense that Zechariah would burn at the altar, he probably felt like his prayers for children just vanished in the air. They didn't go up to God. Then something miraculous happened. Zechariah, before the altar of incense, the very place where the priest goes to pray, where the incense that flows up is supposed to represent the prayers of the people going to God, that's where he's greeted by Gabriel. If you want to look, Luke chapter 1, verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." What? We're like 20, 30 years past, God. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. Can you just imagine what Zechariah must have felt at that moment? I mean, just astounded, right? Astounded at the angel's presence, but maybe more his message. Zechariah's waning faith for a child with Elizabeth just spilled through his mouth. How can I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. You might be thinking, well, where's the sin? Probably not his confession that I am the old man, but the second part, then my wife is advanced in years. You guys aren't awake this morning. Okay. Maybe I'm just not funny. So the Lord shut his mouth until all these things had taken place. He was mute, unable to speak. Sometimes I wish the Lord would do that for me. It would save me from a lot of trouble. Zechariah emerged from the tent, mute, making signs, talking with his hands without words or something. The people, likely the other priest, realized he had seen a vision, and this was just cause for wonder. Listen, it had been 400 years since the last prophet spoke forth the word of God to the people of Israel. 400 years. Years. And just as Zechariah and Elizabeth had been expectantly waiting, and then that expectancy waned to a flicker and then maybe to disbelief, so it may have been with Israel. What would Israel be thinking? Well, we're your chosen people, Yahweh. We are the righteous remnant of your covenant people, and we're in subjugation to pagan kings. We are oppressed and depressed. We haven't heard from you for 400 years. Where is the blessing you promised Abraham? Where is this Messiah? Where is the king? Where is the son of David you promised would reign over all flesh for eternity? Have you forgotten us? Have you abandoned your covenant people? Should we just adjust our expectation? And just live in the moment, what we got. Is our expectation just a premeditated disappointment? So maybe the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth was meant to be a microcosm of the people of Israel waiting in darkness for light to come. Would you open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 1? We're going to begin in 57 and we'll read all the way to 80. Actually, we're going to read to, we'll read to 50 or 66, but we will preach through 80 today. But would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Hear the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with them. Oh, Father in heaven, by your grace, by your mercy, in your kindness, give me words this morning that speak to the heart of your people, that communicate your hope, your joy, your love, your mercy, your redemption, your kindness, your saving acts, that we as your people would look to you in faith, aflame, that we would look expectantly to the second advent of our Lord, our King. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, I'm that guy. We're going to begin with just speaking of, thinking of, seeing the gracious mercy of God. Right? Isn't that just a gracious mercy? That God would give us children. It's a gracious mercy. And that's what Luke calls it in verse 58. They rejoiced with her. Joy. Why? Because of the great mercy the Lord had shown her. How gracious is the mercy of God? Have you experienced the gracious mercy of God? I would say we all have, because listen, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. If you grew up in Oregon, you might think, well, rain is a curse because it's always rainy here. But when you get older, you know that the rain brings the greenery. The rain brings the crops. The rain brings the blessing. And so the biblical image of raining on the just and unjust is God's mercy raining down. It's a blessing. The Bible says he opens his hand and he satisfies the desires of all things. Have you been fed? God has opened his hand to you. Do you have food? He has opened his hand to you. Do you have good things? He's opened his hand to you. He's fed you. He's clothed you. He's given you life and breath. Do you have breath in your lungs? That's God's mercy upon you. That's his gracious mercy. We see in here just a gracious act of mercy of the Lord to Elizabeth. And we also see that the Lord fulfilled his promise that he delivered to Zechariah. Go back to Luke 1. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. That's what he said to Zechariah. And then Elizabeth, in verse 25, after conceiving, says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." You see, for Elizabeth, this was a gracious mercy that God removed what would have been cultural shame. The cultural shame of not being able to bear. They would put that on the woman, not knowing the science that we know today. It could be the woman, it could be the man. Here's also what we know, that it is God who opens and closes the womb. So she's carrying a cultural shame for, let's call it 2 decades at least. And notice, Elizabeth does not say, once she conceived, "Well, it's about time, God. I've been waiting." Like this was some meal you've been sitting at the table waiting for 20 minutes for at a restaurant. That's not her response at all. She knows something about her condition. She knows something about our condition. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Does that make sense? Mercy is not getting that which you actually deserve. It's actually the removal of the affliction due you for your own fallenness. And I think we just find ourselves innately entitled. We're entitled. I mean, we live in a country that affords us certain rights, correct? And it's just ingrained in our culture. We have the right to the pursuit of, right? Of liberty. Oh, sorry. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I know the Bible a little better than... Yeah, I guess that's good. It is good. But just in our very nature, we're entitled. We find ourselves entitled. And we don't know we're actually deserving of God's judgment. We're deserving of really the shame of our own fallenness. So we forego the truth of our condemnation under the law and know not the greatness of his mercy. You won't know the greatness of his mercy if you don't know the fallenness of your own soul. He is a merciful God. He is a God full of grace. So if mercy is not getting what you do deserve, grace is getting what you don't deserve. The loving kindness and the blessing of the Lord. You don't deserve that. That's not something you, otherwise you would earn it. So John was born, and 8 days later they circumcised him, they named him. Maybe you've had this experience where it was a miracle of God that you and your wife agreed on a name. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth both agreed on the name. Without Zechariah even talking, beat that. That's a miracle. He wrote the name given by Gabriel and Elizabeth, we suppose, wasn't privy to the details of that conversation. She also named him John. This was a divine act of God. And we read that because Gabriel said, "His name shall be John." And they all wondered. We believe this was a divine act because they all wondered, how did that happen? Well, what does the name John mean? It's actually very similar. It's the same. Joanna is the female name of it. It means God is gracious. He's gracious. The Lord was communicating something of his character through Gabriel, through the name of his prophet, John, who would go before the Son of God. I mean, isn't this just in consistent alignment with how God presents himself? The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, gracious, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God is communicating his name, his character to his people. But there are two babies born, John and then Jesus, or Yeshua. Do we know what Yeshua means? Yahweh saves. God is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. Yohan, John, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. He sent forth his prophet and his son that his name and character be known throughout all the earth. And then what happened next? Look at verse 64. The eruption of praise. Praise for his covenant mercy. And immediately his mouth, whose mouth? Zechariah. Now you can talk, bro. Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, praising God. What did he say? Let's look at verse 67, 68. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy of promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Dude couldn't talk for like 10, 11 months. First thing from his mouth, blessed, praise be the Lord God of Israel. But who was Zechariah speaking of? His son was just born, but who is he speaking of? Jesus. Not John, but Jesus. Yahweh saves. How would he know this was fulfilled? Recall that after Zechariah came home from the temple, mute though he was, Elizabeth conceived, and in Elizabeth's 6th month, what happened? Mary came to visit. But the Messiah, the son of David, enclosed in womb, arrived at his doorstep, and John, full of the Holy Spirit, leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Like, we don't read Zechariah's name, but I think we expect him at least to be there. Maybe he was out doing chores. Maybe he was quiet in the corner. Maybe that's where you ladies want your men, just quiet in the corner. No. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Either way, he must have been aware of what happened. Like, Mary leaves. Elizabeth, she delivers. They name him John, fulfilling what Gabriel had said in the temple. It was then, upon the naming of John, that Zechariah's mouth opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Which, by the way, that's what Gabriel said. When all of these things take place, then you can speak. So what did he say? And of whom was he speaking? Listen, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and his joy in his wife and child was exceeded by the advent joy of his God and King. You see that? I mean, I know of no greater earthly joy than the birth of my children. But the advent of my coming King is greater. It's greater than that. I also want to point out that people do burst out in song. That's why it's kind of pushed to the left, maybe italicized. What happened? He rejoiced. And whether he sang it or rapped it, just saying. What did he say? Blessed, praise be to the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Listen, all those quiet years, all those years of quiet did not mean that Israel was abandoned. All the quiet years didn't, maybe you felt that way. All those quiet years does not mean you have been abandoned. We are not a forgotten people. He has not retracted his promise. He has remembered. He has seen and heard his people. He has come to visit them and redeem them. How? What has he done? Look at verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. To raise up a horn means to bring into being a mighty one to save. A horn is the symbol of strength, of power. This person would be from the house of David. He's referring to the Messiah, Mashiach. The person would not only be man, is born of a woman, but God. God. David wrote in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord, Yahweh, is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Ezekiel foretold this day as well. Ezekiel 29, 21, on that day, I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and I will open your lips among them. Then they will know that I am Yahweh. Here also from Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, the horn moves to the image of a branch. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord Yahweh is our righteousness. So what was the Messiah to do? Why would I cite those passages in context with this? Well, look at verse 71. 69, he's raised up a horn, house of his servant David. Points right to the Davidic covenant, spoke by the mouth, by his mouth of the holy prophets from of old. Of old. Let me add one more. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses says, the Lord Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him. To him you shall listen. So what's the Messiah to do? Look at verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies. Yeshua. Yeshua. Jesus saves, God saves, Yahweh saves, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. You see, the Messiah would deliver his people from their enemies who hate them. Let me just put this in the here and now. Friends, you need to understand there is a spiritual reality around us, and Satan hates you. He hates you. Listen, hell is not a party. That's not what hell is, where Satan rules, and if you're on his side, you're going to have fun down there. No. Hell is a place of constant torment in the holy presence of God, but it lacks his loving presence. It's his divine righteousness. Satan hates God, and you are his image bearer. Every human being on this earth is an image bearer of God. What does he want to do? Seek, kill, destroy. He hates everything that looks like God. And Zechariah praised God for the deliverance, for the mercy promise that was now delivered in the person of Jesus, this unborn, probably 6-month-old baby in womb. And all of those verbs, this is getting a little technical, but all those verbs he listed, visited, redeemed, show, remember, delivered, they're used in a way to describe a single completed action. It's been done. He's done it. It's as good as done. God has done what he has promised. He has remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore. What oath is he talking about? He's talking about the oath to Abraham. Genesis 15, God promises Abraham land, blessing, people, and that this people will be a light to the nations, that they will bless all the families of the earth. And this was a unilateral covenant by which God swore on himself. The animals were separated, and God told Abraham, go over there, you stay there, and you see a smoking fire pot and a torch pass through, as God declared that this covenant I am making with you, I will carry out. And he promised him that they would drive out, that he would drive out the wicked nations, and that the people of God would rule as his covenant people on the earth, and they would be free from oppression and darkness. And this promise, listen, is going to be delivered by the hand of the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. And what's the result? Look at verse 74. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. Listen to this part. In the holiness and righteousness before him all our days. In holiness and righteousness before him in his presence all our days. See, Zechariah saw in the advent of the Messiah the promised deliverance of the Abrahamic covenant. All the covenant promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. Every one of them. He may not have known the fullness of what that deliverance meant, but he knew and trusted that Yahweh would accomplish it through the Son of David, the Messiah, the baby in womb. Delivered from the hands of our enemies. I think so often, When we think of our enemies, we're very quick to think of people. Listen, people aren't your enemy. They're not the enemy of your soul. Remember, Satan hates you. That's your enemy. There's a bigger enemy. What did Jesus say about freedom? If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. What was the context? Anyone who sins, anyone who practices sin, is a slave to sin. He's talking about the kingdom of darkness. If the Son has set you free, then you're free indeed. Look, this the freedom that the Messiah comes to bring is freedom from the entrapment of the enemy of your soul. It's a freedom from being under the kingdom of darkness. You have been transferred, Christian. Transferred, which means you belong to the kingdom of darkness, and you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That is scripture. Why? How? Well, it's by the mercy of grace, the mercy and the grace of God that you've been set free. It's not your own doing, and now you're free to serve Him without fear. The gospel of Jesus releases us from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear of death, even. What does Paul say? Live as Christ, to die. There it is. Thank you. To live as Christ, to die is gain. Why? Because you're in the very presence. Death is just a speed bump to eternity. What can this world take from you? Nothing. Nothing that you won't have ample, greater, life-fulfilling, holy, righteous joy before Him for all eternity. It's just far greater than any gift, any promise, anything you actually enjoy here on earth. Everything you taste now that's good is just a foretaste. It's like a drip on the tongue. Any of you take that vitamin D supplement and you go, it doesn't taste good. But it's like that. It's a drip on the tongue. That's what this life is now. It is just a drip on the tongue. I wish I had the words to describe the magnitude of joy that will be in as we are before Him. I mean, just imagine in holiness, in holy joy, in righteousness, all of those things that plague your heart and your mind that remind you of things that free of that in His presence. Friends, in His presence is fullness of joy. And it's the humble joy of the Father in you. It's a humble joy of knowing the joy of the Father in you. It's the feeling of being rejoiced. I mean, just this is what we get to experience. Zephaniah 3:15 reads like this: "The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, Jesus, Yahweh, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Yahweh, the Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness.'" Do you know that? He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He continues, "I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. You will no longer suffer your shame. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will deal with Satan." Praise God. "And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise." He's going to change your shame into praise. "And renown in all the earth."
At the time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the covenant promise. The people of Israel were waiting for all the judgments of God upon their sin removed, their enemies cleared away, the King of Israel, Yahweh in their midst, their fortunes, the blessings of God restored and amplified. That is what sprung forth from Zephaniah's mouth. Praise for what God has done in the sending of his son. It was as good as done. That's what Zechariah was saying. It's done. And then his attention turned towards his son. I think it's always wise and right to praise God for who he is before you praise him for what he's given you. Amen? Because what he's given you is an extension of who he is. And so he then declares, and you, verse 76, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John was called the prophet of the Most High. But that declaration, as Marcus so wonderfully led us a few weeks ago, that declaration was in reference to the figure foretold in Malachi. I mean, can you imagine being a father of a figure foretold in Scripture? Like, oh, my boy, right? I mean, actually, it'd probably be more like this. Down on my knees. Oh, my boy. That John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. The people of Israel waited 400 years since Malachi. 400 years, that's a long time. How the hope of Israel must have waned. But with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. He is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient with us, is what Peter reveals to us. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Israel was in Egypt for 400 years before they were delivered from their oppression. They were delivered by what? Some would say baptism through the Red Sea. Then they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Now you've seen the theme. Then leaving the wilderness, they miraculously crossed the Jordan, another picture of baptism, into the promised land. But it wasn't Moses who led them. Who led them? Yeshua. Joshua. Do you understand that? It's the same name. God saves. And just so you get the picture of what this 40 means, 40 is a number of testing, number of trying. It's almost like this was intentional on God's part. Meaning, I believe it was. So what did John do? John preached a gospel of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He was the son of a priest who baptized not in the temple or the synagogues, but on the far side of the Jordan. You know what the far side of the Jordan is? It's the wilderness side of the Jordan. It's where the people of Israel would have been brought over into the promised land. This is significant. One theologian put it this way: anybody offering water baptism for the forgiveness of sins
was saying, you can have here and now what you normally would get through the temple. Anybody inviting those who wish to do so to pass through an initiatory rite of this kind was symbolically saying, here is the true Israel that is to be vindicated by Yahweh. What might this mean? Listen, God was preparing for himself a new people through the person of Jesus who would lead them into final salvation, the promised land of the recreated heavens and the earth. This is the deliverance the people of God wait for. This is the deliverance you and I wait for. It is not that John will lead us to the promised land, but Yeshua, it's Jesus, for Yahweh is the one who saves. That is what this narrative points to. It points to the covenant mercy of God. My question is that what you long for? I mean, that's the question for all of us, for all of humanity. What do you long for? Because that which you long for is your God. What do you long for? What do you hope for? Because if your longing is only for comfort in the here and now, then you've taken a gift of God and you've made it a God out of a gift. We see in our narrative that Zechariah and Elizabeth received what they longed for on this earth. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes God withholds the things we long for here in order to fulfill that which will truly fulfill our hearts with Him. Sometimes the Lord would give you, instead of that gift, he would give you faith to believe that what he has for you in the life to come is better than anything that you could experience in the here and now. Right. Look back to verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I want to commend to you the goodness of God, the beauty and the power and the wonder of the greatness of God, to encourage your faith that life in his presence is better than anything you could experience in the here and now. That's why David says, in your presence is fullness of joy, fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. It is being in the presence of God, our King, that all our longings and wantings will be fulfilled. And he will fulfill his word. He will come. He will keep his covenant promise. So here is my question to you. Do you long for his second advent? Do you long for his appearing? Like, this is what we celebrate. His second advent. Yes, we look back, but we look back in order to look forward. Do you pray for it? Do you pray, come, Lord Jesus? Even so, oh, come. Oh, I do. Split the sky, God. Come and redeem your people. Execute your perfect loving kindness and justice upon the earth. Do you pray for it? Do you believe it will happen? It's been 2,000 years, God. Jesus, we're here. 2,000 years. Has your hope waned? And in your waiting, your faith ceased? I would just encourage you to look back at his covenant promise, his faithfulness, as you look forward to his future grace. Friends, faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. And so I would implore you, anticipate it. Live for it, hope for it, take joy in it. Just as we finish up, look at verse 65. How did the people of around Zechariah and Elizabeth respond? And fear came upon all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout all the country of Judea. And all who heard them laid upon in their hearts, saying, what will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And then skip down to verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness till the day of his public appearance to Israel. What was their response? It's fear, this holy fear, this trembling love that draws us near to God. It leads us to a holy joy, a hope-filled wonder, an obedient faith, because we believe in the wisdom and the power of God to do what he said he's going to do. So this morning, I want to leave you with a sense of holy fear. The trembling love that draws you near to God in hope-filled wonder and longing for his coming. So I invite you to draw near by the mercy of God in faith and in repentance, which is granted to us by the Father through the Son, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, who has delivered his people from his sins. And with the people of God, we pray for his advent, and we say, come, Lord Jesus. Musicians, would you come? Father in heaven, we, your people, look to the sky, to the day of your appearing. Lord, may we be like those who are a people made ready. May we be a people full of fervent hope and faith in you. May we be a people who pursues our joy in you, in your presence, at your right hand forevermore. Father, would you draw us by faith in your Son? Would you remind us of your gracious, tender mercy, that we belong to you, and that we can stand in your grace and your presence because of what you have done. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.